We turn to Acts chapter 18. It's where we are this morning in our studies through the book of Acts. And just because it's a week between sermons, I'll go ahead and give you a quick overview. We're in Paul's second missionary journey, he has Silas with him this time, and they picked up Timothy along the way. And we also learned from the language that every now and then Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is with the Apostle Paul and the other traveling companions. After passing over to Philippi, Neapolis, and up to Philippi, then they went through Amphipolis and Apollonia, Thessalonica, Berea, and then Paul left Berea by himself. There may have been some other Bereans that were with him, but he left Timothy and Silas behind at Berea. And then he went to Athens, and so the last couple of weeks we studied Paul's address to those in Athens, and then we find today that he moves on from there. So Acts chapter 18 and verse 1, it said, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth." Remember, he's alone. Timothy and Silas were left behind at Berea. We saw that in Acts chapter 17 and verse 15. And then Paul went to Athens, and after preaching there, it appears that he didn't stay in Athens very long. He gave the address there. We saw that there was some success. There were some people that did believe what he had to say. But for whatever reason, it doesn't give us much detail about what happened there at Athens, whether he stayed for a while or moved on quickly, if there wasn't a lot of success. Again, we're just not sure, but he continues on by himself to Corinth. Corinth was the capital city of the Roman province of Achaia, what we know as modern-day Greece. It was a major center of trade for not just the sea voyages, but also for the land routes of trade. Unfortunately, though, Corinth was notorious for sexual immorality, and this was related to the idol worship that they practiced. There were temple prostitutes here related to the idol worship as well. According to one historian, the temple of Aphrodite had 1,000 prostitutes. Just that one temple. Of course, Aphrodite is the goddess of love, as you may recall. When Paul writes the first letter back to the Corinthians, he admits that when he first came among them, he wasn't in the best of shape. I want you to hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll start reading with verse 1. Paul says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3 now. Paul says, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling." He felt weak and a bit fearful as he came among them preaching. Now put yourself in Paul's place. I think we are guilty of taking characters, we'll say, people from the Bible and putting them up on some pedestal and say, "Man, they were a warrior of God. They were never afraid. They never had any shortcomings. They never had any doubts." And when we do that, we're wrong. Just simply put, we're wrong when we do that. We look at the Apostle Paul, and we really do that, I think, with the Apostle Paul. Man, Paul was fearless. He went through stonings and shipwrecks and this and that and one thing after another. And we forget that Paul was human just like we are. You see, that's the biggest setback when we do that, is we think that Paul is of some other breed than we are. And he wasn't. He was a person, just like we are. When we go through trials, and man, if we were to put ourselves in the place of the Apostle Paul, traveling from city to city, being persecuted, being run out of town, people wanting you dead, city after city, that would begin to wear on you. Right? I mean, putting yourself there, people opposing you, shouting you down, pursuing you. You know that at any time somebody could come grab you and drag you out and beat you. I'm just saying we need to be careful, especially of how we venerate the Apostle Paul. He was a giant of a man when it comes to the faith, but at the same time, he had a sin nature, just as we do, the same kind of emotions that we have. And he says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. We'll come back to that in a moment. Hold your place there. We're going to come back there. Back to Acts chapter 18. So he came to Corinth in verse 2. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. Paul came to Aquila and Priscilla. The Jews in Rome were constantly causing problems there. It was all political in nature. There were uprisings and things of that nature. And so Claudius, he determined that the best way to deal with this is just all the Jews need to get out of Rome. So he expelled them from Rome. Aquila and Priscilla were there at that time, and they left and came over to Corinth. It's interesting that we never find either one of them mentioned by themselves in the scriptures. It's always Aquila and Priscilla. They're always together. I think it's a picture, I think it's intentional. I think it's a picture of God's intended closeness for the marriage relationship, it seems very clear that they were believers even before they were expelled out of Rome and came to Corinth. Nothing is said about Paul preaching the gospel to them, but again, nothing is said also about the extent or content of their belief when Paul meets them. But Paul meets them, and they become new friends and good friends together. Moving on to verse 3. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. I wonder if when they left Rome and came to Corinth that they came there and set up trade there. Maybe that's why they were in Rome. Making their tents and selling their tents in Rome. And then from being run out of there, they come to Corinth and set up their business there. They and Paul have a few things in common, we find. They've both been through persecution, obviously. Aquila and Priscilla have been run out of Rome. They're tent makers, we see. But, beyond that, they're part of the family of God. Does it ever seem that way to you that when you meet someone, even if you've never known them before, as soon as you find out they're a believer, it just seems like suddenly you've known them longer than you've actually known them? There's just an instant connection there. And I think we see that with Paul here, with Aquila and Priscilla as well. And we understand, again, how that works. I think each one of us have probably experienced a similar situation in our own life. Verse 4. And he, that is Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. There's a question there about whether Greeks means Gentiles or if it's proselytes. I tend to lean toward the idea that it's proselytes here. Paul is going to the synagogue every Sabbath and preaching there. There were a large number of Jews in Corinth, by the way. It's believed there were about 200,000 free Jews in Corinth. Now, again, thinking back, putting yourself in Paul's place, when you've suffered so much persecution at the hand of the Jews who are pursuing you and wanting you dead, you come to Corinth, you have the boldness to preach, but also the apprehension of what's going to happen when you preach. Corinth now is the largest city that Paul has preached in as far as his missionary journeys are concerned. 200,000 free Jews in Corinth. And it's estimated that there were about 500,000 Jewish slaves in Corinth. So together you've got about 700,000 Jewish people coming to the synagogues there. So Paul, as his custom was, he goes into those synagogues first to preach to them, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile, as Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 about the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was the order in the Acts transitionary period, to the Jew first and then to the Gentiles. Here it's the the Jews and I believe the proselytes in the synagogues. And what did he do there? What did he preach to them? We've already seen it. Two-part sermons. First of all, that the Christ had to suffer. Demonstrating from the Scriptures, from passages such as Isaiah chapter 53, that the Christ had to suffer. And then second of all, declaring that Jesus is the Christ and that he is resurrected from the dead. Verse 5, Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, and when Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. So Silas and Timothy, they finally come from Macedonia, from that area of Berea there where Paul had left them. And they come down into Achaia. As far as they knew, Paul was going to Athens, but Paul went on to Corinth before they met him. They probably texted him, "Hey Paul, where you at?" No, I'm always astounded by this kind of thing. How did they know where he was? Did Paul say, "If you come to Athens and I'm not there, I've probably gone on to Corinth"? I don't know. Or did Paul leave word with somebody there in Athens when Silas and Timothy get here? Send them on to Corinth and tell them that's where I'm at. Excuse me. And then even so, when they get there, how do they track him down in a city with so many people at this time? I guess, you know, going to the synagogue. They know Paul's going to be at the synagogue, maybe. Again, I don't know. We're not told, and it's just one of those things that fascinates me about these kind of travels and in the day and age in which they live. But it says, Paul then was pressed in the Spirit. He was compelled in the Spirit to preach. Pressed in the Spirit, I believe it says in the King James, compelled in the New King James by the Spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. What had he been doing? He didn't do this until Silas and Timothy came on the scene. Do you think that's the case? No, I don't think so. I think he would have already declared to them, as we said, the two-part sermon. Some conjecture that maybe he was just preaching the first part, that the Christ, the Messiah, would need to suffer. And then when his friends got there, now he preaches that Jesus is the Christ. I don't think so, though. That's what some think possibly was going on here. Charles Baker says in his commentary of Acts that he believes that Paul, when he first came there and met Aquila and Priscilla, he was involved in his tent making. And then he would preach in the synagogues, on the Sabbath day. And then the rest of the time he'd go back to his tent making. But once his friends get there, Silas and Timothy, that he sets his tent making aside now while he's in Corinth and just fully concentrates on preaching the gospel, rather than just only on the Sabbath days. Again, I don't know what the answer is. Maybe it's just that he preached more boldly once Silas and Timothy got there. We've seen that sometimes the Jews are persuaded by Paul's preaching. Yes, when he goes from city to city and goes into the synagogue, sometimes there are some Jews that are persuaded by Paul's preaching. But most of the time, what happens? They don't accept Paul's preaching. In fact, they want to run Paul out of town, or worse. You know, they want to kill him. They want to put him to death. And what we find here is that the dispersed Jews, wherever Paul goes, the dispersed Jews are no different from the Jews of the homeland. They're no different from the Jews in Jerusalem, in that they will not accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Verse 6, Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. But when they, that is the Jews in the synagogue there, when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook off of his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." They opposed him and blasphemed. Blasphemed who? Him or God?
Christ.
I get the picture it's probably a mixture. But I think more importantly, they were blaspheming God, blaspheming Christ, not accepting him as their Messiah. And this is the second time now that Paul has said I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Hold your place. Go back to Acts chapter 13. In Acts chapter 13, Paul is preaching here in Antioch of Pisidia, in the Jewish synagogue there. And this is the conclusion of it when they won't accept what he has to say. Acts chapter 13 and verse 44. It says, on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and contradicting and blaspheming, they opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. So they would go to the synagogue, preach to the Jews first, and when the Jews would reject, then Paul and his traveling companions would then preach to the Gentiles. The Jews have rejected what he has to say, so he'll preach it to the Gentiles. We find that here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6. When they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I will go to the Gentiles. I think Paul probably said this or some very similar verbiage in every city that he went to. When he preached to the Jews first and they rejected, then he would tell those Jews of that community, I'm going to turn to the Gentiles now since you reject this message of God's offer of salvation through Christ, the Messiah, Christ, the Savior. So then he would move on. This is the second time that we've seen this now specifically stated in Scripture. And from this point forward, we no longer read that Paul goes into a synagogue first. Doesn't happen anymore. It appears that, this is the point where the Apostle Paul now has done his job. He's reached throughout the area around Jerusalem there in his missionary journeys. And every time he goes to a synagogue, they reject Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so it's a repetitive thing. Again, the Jews of the dispersion are of the same attitude of the Jews of the homeland, the Jews in Jerusalem. There's no point in doing this anymore. When he comes back through these cities, there's no reason to go back to the synagogue. They've made their decision. And so he's just going to go straight to the Gentiles from now on. And I think that's why it's recorded here the second time. We'll find it again the third time at the close of the book of Acts. I'm sure most of you are aware of that. But when Paul says it there, he says it in the past tense. He says salvation has gone to the Gentiles, and they will receive it. It's already done. It's already in progress. That's in motion. It's not the beginning of something new. Something that was already happening. Paul says here to these Jews in Corinth, I am clean. Shook his garments and said to them, your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. What does that mean? I'm clean. Had Paul followed through on his responsibility to proclaim to the Jews of the dispersion that Jesus was the Christ? He had. He had preached the truth of God to them, and they had rejected it. So, he's not responsible for the results. Nobody is. When we present the truth of God's Word, or the truth of salvation, when we're witnessing to people, whether it's me from the pulpit or you in your daily life, just trying to share with someone, you're not responsible for the results. We can't make anybody do anything. We just present it to them and let the Holy Spirit do the work in their heart, and hopefully they'll accept what we've said. But if they won't, there's not a lot we can do about that. Interestingly enough, when you think about being clean in the Jewish customs, if he is clean, then what is he saying that they are by implication? Unclean. I'm clean. You guys are unclean. And in fact, he points that out. Look at it again. He shook his garments and he said to them, what? Your blood be on your own heads. I am clean. Blood was an unclean thing. To be fouled by blood. Now you're ceremonially unclean. And you have to, you know, separate from the synagogue for a certain period of time before that uncleanness is considered to have passed. But the blood of Christ here is on their heads. Your blood, the blood that you have shed, be on your own heads. From now on, he's not going to go to the Jew first anymore, seeing that they are blinded. He's just going to go directly to the Gentiles. Verse 7. And he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Justus is not a Jewish name. So what does that tell us about him? He's a proselyte. And he lives near the synagogue. A proselyte who lives there. And I think that's why it says he was one who worshipped God. I think that use of that expression there lets us know he's not of Jewish descent. He's of Gentile descent. But now he's one who worships God, a proselyte. But it appears that he's also one who believed what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so he takes him in. Verse 8. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all of his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Here's a prominent Jew who believed. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. Just because Paul turned to the Gentiles, you know, he said, I'm no longer going to go to the synagogue first. From now on, I'm just going to the Gentiles. That doesn't mean that he didn't have any interest at all in reaching Jewish people. Certainly he did. And he makes that clear when he writes to the Romans as well, that his heart's desire was for his own people, the Jews, you know, who are just ignorant of the righteousness of God. His heart still burned for them. It just meant in his ministry, again, he wasn't going to go make that specific effort to go to the synagogue first anymore to speak to the Jews. But he still certainly had an interest in the conversion of Jewish people. And then it says that they were baptized. Why were they baptized? Who is Justus? Doesn't specifically say so here. It's by implication that Justus was baptized. Who is he? We already said it. A proselyte. Yeah. He's a proselyte. Who is Crispus? Ruler of the synagogue, which means he's what? A Jew. He's of Jewish descent. And what about his family? Okay. Jewish descent. So proselytes and Jews being baptized here. Oh, but wait a minute. We back up several cities to Philippi, and there was a Gentile jailer there. Him and his household were also baptized. Why? What? Why were they baptized? Let's jump to a sidetrack here for a moment. How long is Paul's ministry among the Gentiles going to last? Not the answer you know right here in Acts chapter 18 and verse 6 and 7. How long is Paul's ministry among the Gentiles going to last? If you read the language very carefully in Paul's letters, it appears that at first Paul wasn't sure it was going to last very long at all. This is a quick thing. This is a temporary thing. Maybe even it would conclude in Paul's lifetime. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds. Paul speaks as though he may possibly be alive at the return of Christ when he writes to the Thessalonians. Which, by the way, is coming up very quickly here as he's in Corinth. We'll talk about that here in a few minutes. But, you know, how long is this ministry going to last? Paul didn't know. There were, again, indications that Paul thought it would end very soon, possibly in his own lifetime, that this door would close and Israel would once again be the path of faith, the path of salvation. Why baptize Gentiles? For the sake of the Jews who were there. I maintain that water baptism was to prepare the Jews for their priestly ministry, as they became a kingdom of priests to go out and evangelize the Gentile world in the kingdom that was coming. But for us today in the body of Christ, we clearly know, I believe, it's clearly demonstrated in Scripture that water baptism is not for us. That it was for the nation of Israel. But again, Paul baptized the Gentiles for the sake of the Jews that they were going to be having fellowship with. But I think Paul also makes it clear that it didn't really matter to him if they were baptized or not. By the time that Paul leaves Corinth and then writes back to these Corinthians, it's certainly clear that water baptism, the importance of water baptism is, you know, it's taken a back seat, a far back seat. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And skip down to verse 13. The problem at Corinth was that there were factions. One of the reasons Paul writes this letter back to them after he leaves, that there were some who, you know, they said, I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Peter, I'm with Apollos, I'm with Paul, well, I'm with Christ. All these divisions and factions. And so Paul writes back, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Now look at this. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus. Here we go. The ruler of the synagogue that we just read about. Him and his household. And Gaius. Lest anyone should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. These specific people I can remember that I baptized, but I can't remember if I baptized any other people than that. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should become of no effect. When the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into the heaven, he told his followers at that time, the 12 disciples who would become apostles, he told them that they were to go doing what? Baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. They were specifically sent to baptize with their ministry. The Apostle Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize. That's a huge difference. And when Paul thinks back on it, he's not certain how many people he baptized. To the Apostle Paul, his attitude toward baptism here seems kind of aloof, don't you think? He doesn't place much importance on it. In fact, he says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to do what? To preach the gospel. Now, let's reason about this for a moment, folks. If he says, I'm not to baptize, I wasn't sent to baptize, I'm sent to preach the gospel, then what does that gospel not include? Baptism. Water baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is the only one we need today. I mean, to me, when I read that verse, it's very clear to me. The gospel for this age, the church, the body of Christ, does not include water baptism. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The Lord appeared to Paul in a vision then to give him some encouragement. Look back at Acts chapter 18 and verse 9. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Do not be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent. So he appears to him to encourage him. The Lord appears to Paul to encourage him, to embolden him. Remember, again, there's a large Jewish presence here. And most of them are going to oppose the Apostle Paul. And I think it gives us some idea once more into Paul's mindset. That Paul may have been a bit unsettled in himself about what's going to happen. The persecution that he's endured, the beatings that he's already endured, being stoned almost to death in the first missionary journey. What's going to happen now in Corinth? what now? What's next? And so the Lord appears to him to offer him some encouragement. Verse 10. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. Stay here for a while and work and preach the gospel. And feel free to do so boldly. I am not going to allow anyone in this city to hurt you, Paul. For I have much people in this city. How big is the church in Corinth right now? Well, as far as we know, there's very few people. Justus and Crispus and his household. That's all we've read about specifically. How many others do you think? Hundreds? I don't think so. Not at this time. But the Lord says, I have much people, many people in this city. I think those are the ones that Paul had yet to reach, but whose hearts were ready to hear the gospel being preached to them from the Apostle Paul. And that he will reach them. Boy, that gets into the doctrine of election and predestination and all of that, doesn't it? And we're not going there. But the Lord says that, you know, there's a lot of fruit here. Verse 11. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So far as his missionary journeys are concerned, I mean, this is unprecedented. This is going to be his longest tenure in any one spot so far, by far as we know. It appears other places he was probably only there, you know, a couple of months, maybe, at best, before being run out. But this allows him to go much deeper into the gospel with those who are more spiritually mature. Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You know, Paul says that he determined only to preach Christ and Him crucified among them. We read the first three verses, verse 4. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. For those that were spiritually mature, Paul went into more depth about the purpose of God. I believe what he's speaking about there when he says the mystery is the truth that was being further and further revealed to the Apostle Paul about the church, the body of Christ, of which we are a part of today. Not everybody was able to handle that doctrine when he first came among them, but for those that were spiritually mature, he did present that to them. However, for the most part, even after a year and a half, 18 months among them, for the most part, there was still very little spiritual growth as a whole in Corinth. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as babes in Christ," as he writes this letter back to the congregation as a whole. "I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you are not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able. In the beginning, for most of you, I just fed you the milk." Babes in Christ, right? That's the analogy here. This is all that babes can take. Babies is the, you know, the milk. Not the meat. And he says, writing back to them, "And even now, after all the time I spent among you, even now, you're still not able to take the meat of the word for the most part." Verse 3, "You're still carnal. For where there are envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men, like anybody else in society? You're not behaving like people who are indwelled by the Holy Spirit of God. Behaving like everybody else." Publicly, Paul could only speak to them of the basic tenets of the gospel because of their carnality. He could only go deeper, you know, in a more private setting for those that were spiritually mature. I'm sure that included people like Aquila and Priscilla, that he went deeper into conversation with them. I am thankful for this pulpit that I inherited from Pastor R.B. Shipley. He was a teacher of the Bible. And boy, for people that came here to 11th Avenue Church and listened to R.B. Shipley preach, they knew their Bible. Why? Because that's what he taught, was the Bible. And he went deep into the Scriptures. And I'm thankful that when I took over, that's what I inherited, was a congregation of people that knew the Scriptures and could go deep into things. And I'm so thankful for your participation and your spiritual insight here, the maturity of this congregation for the most part. We all acknowledge there are people that come in among us sometimes and they stay a little bit and they find out some of the deeper doctrine and then, you know, they're gone. It's not what they want to hear, but it's what we do here. We teach the Word of God. Now we'll see an example of God's protection for the Apostle Paul. The Lord appeared to him in a vision and said, nobody's going to do you any harm here. Preach boldly. There's work to do. There's a lot of fruit. There's a harvest here, the Lord said to him. Verse 12. When Galileo was proconsul of Achaia, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. This is a legal proceeding here now. The judgment seat. This isn't not the judgment seat of Christ. It's being spoken of here, of course. It's being brought before the court, before the bench. And Galileo is the judge here at this court. Paul is dragged in, put on trial. Verse 13. And they said, this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. To what law? Is it contrary to Roman law? Often that's how the Jews tried to bend it and portray it, that another king was being spoken of. As far as the Jews were concerned, Paul wasn't preaching salvation by the Mosaic law. Now, I don't believe he was telling the Jews not to keep the law. Jews are still keeping the law at this time. But Paul is making it clear to them that that's not what brings salvation. The works of the law cannot save. Circumcision or any of those other things. But now these are Jews in a Gentile court. Do you think the Jews really care about Roman law? Not so much. Not so much. Does the Roman court really care anything about the Jewish law? The Mosaic law? No. Certainly not. Even less. Paul, you know, he's drug in here and they accuse him and he's about to defend himself, which I'm sure he was pretty good at this point. Accustomed to it. He's done it several times over by now. But before he could even speak, he's interrupted. Verse 14. And when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be a reason why I would bear with you. If this was a true legal issue, if this man had truly broken some law, then I would put up with this. But, verse 15, if it's a question of words and names in your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be a judge of such matters. And he drove them away from the judgment seat. They wanted to do harm to Paul. And Gallio drove them away. Go away, shoo, get out of here. I don't want to hear any more about this. Don't want to hear anything about this anymore. So the Lord protected Paul, just as he said he would. And this, of course, left Paul to preach even more boldly while he's here in Corinth, preaching and teaching without fear of prosecution under the leadership of Gallio, who's the proconsul here at this time. So as Paul knows, as long as Gallio's in charge, I'm good. Not going to be prosecuted. Now, it doesn't mean he won't be persecuted. It doesn't mean the Jews are going to completely leave him alone. Oh, they're still going to, shout him down and talk bad about him and all of that stuff. But at least he won't be hurt. That's what the Lord said, right? No one will do you any hurt, any physical harm while you're here. Verse 17. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. But Gallio took no notice of these things. The leader of the synagogue, the ruler of the synagogue, used to be Crispus, remember? But he was one who believed what the Apostle Paul had to say. And so he got run out of the synagogue. Now we have a new leader in the synagogue, Sosthenes, ruler of the synagogue. And somehow, all of this causes the Sosthenes to be dragged out and beaten. And Gallio, he didn't want no part of this either. Didn't care for any of it. Not going to get involved at all. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul leaves Corinth and at some point he writes back to the Corinthians, this first letter to them, and there's a greeting. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and who? Sosthenes, our brother. The same Sosthenes of Acts chapter 18 and verse 17, who is the ruler of the synagogue, and brought out and beaten? I believe so. Why else write back to Corinth and mention a guy named Sosthenes? I certainly believe it's the same guy. Somehow, Crispus's successor, who then became the ruler of the synagogue, Sosthenes, who was brought out and beaten, somehow, he becomes a believer as well at some point. Maybe tied to this that happened here, maybe not. We aren't given the details. But so much so that he becomes one of the traveling companions of the Apostle Paul. So that when Paul writes back, he says, hey, and also Sosthenes, he's with me and he greets you as well. How awesome is that? As Paul is in Corinth, Paul will write back a couple of letters that you have in your Bible as 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Paul will write back to them to comfort them in 1 Thessalonians about the dead. Paul had been preaching the return of Christ, which I said, as far as we can tell from the writings, it appeared that they believed it would happen soon. But there were people that were dying, and they wanted to know what happens now that they're dead. And so Paul writes that first letter back to greet them and assure them, and, you know, talk about some issues of the walk of the faith, but most of all to encourage them about the return of Jesus Christ. That the dead in Christ will rise first, actually. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds. But then their persecution got so bad. They had heard about the wrath of God coming after the church, the body of Christ. And the persecution got so bad in Thessalonica that they thought maybe they had already missed the rapture and God's wrath had now come. And so Paul writes back to them another letter, 2 Thessalonians, to assure them that the time of God's wrath had not come yet. They had not missed Christ's return. That there were some things that were going to happen before God's wrath would be unleashed upon the earth. And so that's what he talks about there. Absolutely. Absolutely. We will not be a part of that wrath of God to come. So, in Corinth, to sum up, Paul writes those letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, back to them. So, as far as Paul's letters are concerned, we have three now. Galatians, I believe, the first one written. And now Paul writes 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And as we continue in this journey through Acts, we'll add to the library of the epistles that were from the Apostle Paul. Any thoughts or comments this morning or questions?
No questions? And it was to attend the same as around Christmas. They do this very elaborate thing called a journey to Bethlehem. And it follows Joseph and Mary and and saw these little spots along what is this pretty cool thing. Anyway, I was there early and I was sitting in the sanctuary and they had a really elaborate grand baptistry behind the pulpit, up elevated, you know. And above, in this fancy scroll, above on the wall above the baptistry, it has this passage from was in Corinthians chapter 12, where it says, "For by one spirit we are all baptized
into one body." Interesting.
And I thought, I wonder what the pastor may come to you. The drop of water in that passage.
That, yeah. What a conundrum.
We met some Christians out there. Just the subject, that topic came up because a woman was wearing a necklace with a cross. That's her. She was a Christian. Well, there was this instant, you know,
instant camaraderie.
Yeah.
I met a fellow brother in Christ at Allsup's in Cool yesterday because I was wearing my Grace Christian University shirt. And he said, "Is that local? Is that near here?" And I said, "No, it's in Grand Rapids, Michigan." And he said, "Oh, that's why I've never heard of it." And I said, he said, "Did you go there?" And I said, "No, I'm a pastor." And the guy came, the president there, I'm friends with him, and he came down and spoke, and I got a free T-shirt out of the deal. And he said, "Oh, what's your favorite Bible verse?" And that really put me on the spot, you know. And I said, "Wow, being a pastor, I'm not sure there'd be a lot to choose from. Never really thought about which one is my favorite." And he said, "His is from Proverbs." And he gave me the address, "As iron sharpens iron, so one sharpens another." And he said, "You know, that sticks with me because it reminds me that we need to hang around the right people, around fellow Christians who are a good influence on our life."
And what did you think?
What? I never followed up. You know, we just struck up the conversation there. It was neat that we're just having this conversation like we're friends. Yeah, it is. It is awesome. All right. Thank you for being with me for the study this morning. Hope you join me next week.